What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Never in modern history has the family been more devastated and under attack than it is now. Satan has always gone after the family because he knows the destruction of the family unit ultimately results in the demise of society. Today we continue our series on the family by taking a look at the only commandment that comes with a promise. Grab your Bible as we return to Ephesians chapter 6.
We come now to chapter 6 and the opening four verses, which have to do with Spirit-filled family life. Let me read these four verses for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children have one duty, and that is to give to their parents obedience and honor. Obedience and honor. And parents have one duty, and that is to give to their children discipline and instruction in the Lord. That's how families work when the Holy Spirit is in control of them. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time on the issue that we face in our culture today, and that is the issue of the destruction of the family. But I will say this, never in modern history has the family been more devastated than it is now. The family has always been under attack by Satan, always, from the very beginning, from the very start, at the time of the fall. Now, let's look at the family from the vantage point of the four verses that I read to you, okay? And just 2 points, the submission of the children, then the submission of the parents, because everybody submits, right? We submit to each other. That's the premise of verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The wives submit to their husbands. Husbands submit to their wives in a sense that they do anything and everything they can do lovingly to meet the needs of their wives. Children submit to parents, and parents submit themselves to the needs of their children. So the submission of the children and then the submission of the parents. Now, we are very much aware of the fact that children have a dominating role in our culture, which is not good. Once we had a patriarchal society. And in some cultures, there's a matriarchal society where mama is sort of the key player in the culture. Now, with no one home, because the father is gone and the mother is also gone, there is no adult at home, you have a child-centered home and a child-centered society. Kids have been liberated from regular, routine, constant parental care and authority and are being raised by their peers or by the media. One school teacher put it this way, teachers are afraid of the principals are afraid of the superintendents are afraid of the board members are afraid of the parents are afraid of the children, and the children are afraid of nobody. It's a disaster in a society when children make their own way. Let's look then at the responsibility of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The word children here is not a word for infant. There is a Greek word for infant. It's not this word. This is ta techna, which simply means offspring. I will always be the child of my parents in the sense of this word, no matter what age I am. This is without regard for age. It is a common word used to speak of believers, those who are born of God, who are children of God. at any age. It has reference to anyone from small children through young people before they start their own adult life. It includes all children. But it is not in particular pointing to infants or tiny children because they can't be commanded in the simple way this verse does it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, means nothing to your three-year-old. Your three-year-old is not swayed by that command at all, as you well know, or for that matter, by most commands that you give that aren't divine. We're not talking here about tiny little children, small children who cannot obey based upon a biblical mandate. This is referring to those that are old enough to understand the nature of the command as coming from God with promise. So for those children who are responsible and reasonable and understand the place that God has as the sovereign and understand that God blesses obedience, it is to those children this command is given. And it is essentially the basic command that makes a home work. Children, obey your parents. It is so basic to civilization that this command is given in Exodus 20 and verse 12 as a part of the Ten Commandments, right? The book of Proverbs calls on children, and I'm emphasizing those who are still under parental authority and reasonable enough and rational enough and old enough to understand divine commands to listen to their parents and obey. Let's go to Proverbs for a bit. This is well worth an exercise. The Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1 of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, given that we might know wisdom and instruction, discern the sayings of understanding, receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Now, that's what this is all about. To give you wisdom, instruction, understanding, discernment, all of that. That's what the Proverbs are about. And they are initially addressed from parents to children. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, and there's the alternative where instead of being raised by your parents and obeying your parents, you follow the peer group. And it's a disaster. Don't go with them. And he goes on to describe why you don't do that. In the second chapter of Proverbs, the beginning, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And where are these words of God going to come from to the child? They're going to come through the parent. Chapter 3. Solomon says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And it goes this way all the way through. Chapter 4, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, because I give you sound teaching. Don't abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, when I was tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. This is the theme, chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. These are just repeats of Exodus 20, 12. Obey your parents, and you'll live a life of quality and quantity. Chapter 5, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Chapter 6, my son, and so it goes. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. This is the emphasis. Chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, and blessed are they who keep my ways. This was what every father and mother taught the children, to follow the wisdom that came from God through the parents. This wisdom was supported with discipline. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline. So it's the commandment, it's the instruction, undergirded and supported by discipline. Chapter 15, verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible, and great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. There are benefits, temporal benefits and economic benefits to obeying parents as they disseminate wisdom that comes from God. Now, the assumption here, of course, is you have a Christian family under the control of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 28 of Proverbs and verse 7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son. He who keeps the law is a discerning son. So there in the book of Proverbs, you have the wisdom of God that parents are to give to their children, primarily, of course, and first to sons, because they had the responsibility for the leadership in the marriage and in the home. Children must be taught to obey, and they must be disciplined, because they lack in four areas. They lack in four areas, yours and mine, everybody's. Those four areas are demonstrated to us in Luke 2:52 in the case of the Lord Jesus. And we're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about childish things. It is true of young people because we read in Luke 2:52 that our Lord Jesus grew, increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, here are the four categories in which children need to grow. Wisdom, that's the mental capacity. Stature, that's the physical capacity. Favor with men, that's the social capacity. And favor with God, that's the spiritual capacity. So as parents, we come alongside our children to increase their mental capability, to increase their physical strength. We care for them mentally by what they learn and what they come to understand. We care for them physically by the very care we give to them through what we give them to eat and how we take care of their physical needs. We want them to develop socially. We want them to learn social graces, how to interact with people. And then we want them to develop spiritually. This is what parenting is about, helping our children develop mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. This is what we have to provide for our children. This is the parenting process. And of course, all through that process, we're laying on our children commands that they must obey in order for them to reach the level they need to reach in these four areas. Now let's go back to the idea of children obey your parents, back to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a couple of comments about it. The word obey is from hupakuo, which means to submit. Actually, it comes from a word from which we get the English word acoustics, sound, to hear. It's a present imperative. Children, you could even translate it this way, come under what your parents are saying. Come under, submit to what your parents tell you to do, and do it in the Lord. In the Lord. That is because that's what the Lord wants you to do. Do it to honor Him. Do it to please Christ. Can't tell you how many times a conversation like that has gone on with our children and grandchildren. Something like this. Do you think the Lord is pleased with your attitude? Do you think the Lord would be pleased if He saw you do what you're doing? Does the Lord want you to treat your sister that way? You're constantly reminding them that this is bigger than mother and father. This is about the Lord. Because as much as mom and dad can do for you, what you really need done for you, only the Lord can do. And His blessings are so much greater and so much more infinite. You want to put yourself in a position to be blessed by Him. Obey your parents in the Lord, as if you are obeying the Lord, because you are. And then this, for this is right. I love that. How many times have your children said to you, "But why?" And you've said, "Because it's right." Well, who made it right? God made it right. God determines what is right. There is right and there is wrong. And the world isn't going to tell your children that. You have heard this conversation, everybody else is doing it. Well, we're not everybody else. We're different. We're unique. We don't do what everybody else does. We do what the Lord says we are to do. We follow the Lord. We follow God's Word, God's commandments, God's law. We love Him. We want to honor Him. That's all this is saying. It is right. Dikaion. It is righteous. Used often, by the way, of the very nature of God and Christ. For God is righteousness in and of Himself. So here we have this very simple command to children. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Come under what they say and do whatever they tell you to do for the Lord's sake. For the honor of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, and because we love the Lord. There's a second responsibility as well. There's more than just obedience, because verse 2 says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. This is the attitude that goes along with the behavior. The action is obedience, the attitude is honor. This is the attitude that corresponds to the act of obedience. Our obedience is not to be selfish. Our obedience is not to be reluctant. Our obedience is not to be unwilling. Our obedience is to be coupled with honor, respect, reverence, regard, love, and affection for a parent. Now, let me give you some insight. Your kids don't come hardwired to conduct their lives this way. They don't come ready-made to obey you or honor you, because they're little reprobates. I know there's a view in Reformed theology that says if your baby was baptized, your baby is ostensibly regenerate. If you baptize an infant, they have a doctrine called presumptive regeneration, which means that based on infant baptism, you can presume the regeneration of your child. Some will even go so far as to mix the elements of communion in a blender and spoon feed them to a baby. Listen, I presumed that all four of my children were reprobate, unconverted, enemies of God, alienated from the life of God, and that I had a responsibility to teach them how to obey and honor their parents so that they would know what it meant to obey and honor the Lord. And that is the primary challenge of being a parent. They're not going to do that on their own. They need, first of all, to be led to the knowledge of Christ, but they also, in the meantime, need to be taught obedience and honor. And what tool do you use? Discipline. Discipline. We read about it. We read about it. If you are wise, you welcome your father's discipline, we read. But there's also promise. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise? That it may be well with you. First, a quality of life comes to an obedient child. A quality of life. Obedient children will enjoy life. They'll enjoy life because they will enjoy the blessing of God. And by the way, this comes from the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 12. The first commandment with a promise among the Ten Commandments. And it's the first of the commandments with regard to human relationships. The first four have to do with our relationship to God, and the last six with our relationship to one another. And the first one is to obey parents. And that comes with a promise. And the first aspect of the promise is a quality of life. An obedient child, a child that honors parents, will be a child that enjoys a rich, full quality of life. That is the promise of God. There's also a promise of a quantity of life, that you may live long on the earth. What does that mean? For us, it simply means that your life won't be cut short by some divine discipline. You'll live a full life within the purpose of God. How do you get your child to do that? How do you get your child to obey and honor parents? Well, let's go back to Proverbs and find out what Proverbs tells us. Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It's by correction. That's part of discipline. In chapter 10, we get an idea of some of the means of correction. A rod, Proverbs 10:13, is for the back of him who lacks understanding. When your conduct demonstrates that you don't understand the importance of obedience and honor, then the instrument for helping you get a better understanding of that is a rod on your backside. In the 19th chapter, Proverbs, and verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and don't desire his death. Discipline him while there's hope, because if you don't discipline him, you might be looking into his casket. In the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, and the 15th verse, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We're talking about corporal punishment, behavior that has consequences, painful, immediate, painful, physical consequences. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Wow. You mean corporal, physical punishment of a child by striking him on the backside could actually be used by God to save his soul from hell? Maybe now you understand why there's such a movement in the non-Christian world to get rid of corporal punishment. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You've seen him at the market. Right? You say, what kind of mother is that? Right? Verse 17, correct your son and he'll give you comfort and delight your soul. You don't want to produce a disobedient child because I'm not going to take you through these verses, but Proverbs says all of this. A disobedient child is a grief to his mother, a rebel to his father, a sorrow to his father, a disaster to his father, a disgrace to his parents, a humiliation to his parents, and an abuser of his parents. It actually says that, Proverbs 28:24, that he robs his parents. So you discipline while you instruct. And godly children will live a blessed life qualitatively and a full life quantitatively. They'll live out their days as God has ordained, and there'll be no need to shorten their life because of some iniquity. Summing it up, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in what? The way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And you want your children to be a blessing, don't you? To you. And they should be, and they can be. And the plan is laid out in Scripture. But you can't listen to the myriad contrary voices of the world. We're not talking about child abuse. We're talking about what is reasonable. And in the context of love, as we all understand. And we'll see that in the second point, the submission of the parents. The submission of the parents. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to what? To anger. And if you cross the line, what will happen? Your children will be angry. If you cross the line of discipline, your children will become angry. And they'll resent you, and they'll resent the Lord, and they'll resent the church, and they'll resent the gospel. This is the most mitigating statement that could ever be rendered to the discipline of the home. Do not cross the line that makes your children angry. What you want to do in discipline, listen to me, is make your children sorry, not angry. You want to make them sorry that they violated your love and care for them. You want to make them sorry that they hurt you, whom they love so much. You want to make them sorry that they dishonored the Lord. You want to make them sorry that they forfeited blessing, that they've gone down a path that could actually not only be qualitatively disastrous, but quantitatively disastrous, could have shortened their life. But what you never want to do is make them angry at you and at God and at Scripture and at the church. Always sorry. Never angry. That's why the flip side is you're always nurturing them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord.
Next week on Grace to You.
Every Christian home should be a place where Scripture dominates. We are to be that kind of people who raise children who are submissive to, obedient to the Word of God. Whatever is happening in the culture, the Bible doesn't change.